Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open your word now, and we are grateful that we have your revelation, your word, for us in our hands. It's in a language we can read. It is for our hearts to understand and to obey. And we pray that you might truly help us. May the Spirit of God accomplish a great work within each one of us this morning. And may we be grateful for all that is done, knowing that it is your handiwork, and knowing that it is according to that which is your will and that which pleases you. And so help us to desire to be pleasing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in our study in prayer. We have built this upon the basic text back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And as we read there in the 6th verse, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And it is that diligently seeking him that I want to pick up here this morning and to use the text that was read this morning out of 1 Kings chapter 18, the great Bible story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, as a good foundation and as a model, if you will, for the subject that we are pursuing here, what it means to diligently seek the Lord in prayer. That's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And I know even young people enjoy it. And it's one of those times of the greater glory of God when you come into confrontation. And I'm so glad to see the success of that and to see those things of idolatry that are overthrown. But before I get ahead of myself even here this morning, let me begin by saying that when we look at that last part of Hebrews 11:6, that we are instructed, as it were, to diligently seek him. And it is not just the instruction that we are to do so and to explore in the scriptures how that is to be accomplished. But then as I read those words in Hebrews 11:6, there is between the lines, if you will, the understanding that God intends that our prayers succeed. And I think that that's maybe stating the obvious, and yet it is not. Because again, if we look at prayer as something that is just done, if it is simply a ritual that we go through, if it is something that has become simply a rote habit so that we do so without even thinking anymore, and that is always a great risk even for us here this morning. So then we understand that God has prepared not only a way or an access to him whereby we can come and praise his name and then also to bring our petitions and to share our burdens and cast our cares upon him. But he has designed prayer so that it succeeds. He wants to hear and he wants to answer. And so there is that last part of Hebrews 11:6 that if we will diligently seek him, we will then have that response as we pray in accordance with his word. I like the fact that when God answers prayer, he doesn't just give any answer. He gives good answers. Amen. He gives us the best answer that there possibly is as we pray in accordance with his will. It's always the great confidence that he knows better than I do, and so I am glad to pray in such a manner. But let me just go further with the intent of God that our prayer succeed. First of all, God identifies himself even by one of his names as answering prayer. Back in the 65th Psalm, David in verse 2 of Psalm 65 opens in this way, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And when you read that first part of Psalm 65, 2, "O thou that hearest prayer," that is an identity statement. That is actually a name of God. That is actually how God desired to see himself called. He is the God who answers prayer, who hears and answers. And again, while we state the obvious, yet it's amazing how far the world around us has gone away from the obvious. But the simple truth of the matter is, why else should God provide access to himself except that he is the God who answers prayer? Why indeed, therefore, should we come before any other gods who neither hear nor are able to answer? And really, that's essentially the heart, if you will, of what we read in 1 Kings chapter 18. That is the point of the contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But it is by His very identity, first of all, that He has the intent that our prayer succeeds. Secondly, He has the intent that our prayer succeed because He has the power to answer our prayers. When I read 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's test would be by the true God sending down fire upon the sacrifice. Verse 24, 1 Kings chapter 18, and the latter part of the verse says, "The God that answereth by fire, let Him be God." Now, it's not a question of who's going to be God, and it's not as if somebody's going to conduct an election and they're going to decide, you know, between the candidates which one is. But it is rather the recognition of the people seeing the display of God's power, seeing Him respond to the call of His people, and to see that there is an indisputable answer that God gives in answer to the request of the prophet Elijah before God's people, that is not only simply an answer of prayer to Elijah, but then is a testimony to all the people about who is really God. And there's no question about it whatsoever. Will you notice, please, that God's answers to our prayers are supernatural, because even here in 1 Kings chapter 18, it is not some mundane thing that Elijah asks of the God of heaven, the true Jehovah God of God's people Israel, but rather it is the unique thing that the fire would fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice. I like the fact that when I bow down before God, I am bowing before one who is alone omnipotent, that is, He is all-powerful. There is nothing He cannot do in answer to prayer. He can do the miraculous any time, any day that He chooses. He is the Creator, Sustainer, who if He decides, He can suspend the laws of His creation when He chooses to in order to accomplish His purposes. I like the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And as you see that great benediction that he gives there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, here are his words, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Those are some of the best words you will read in New Testament Scripture, because indeed that is an encouragement. It is the one true God, the one who alone is able to do not only that which is par for the course, but even as Paul uses those superlatives, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, and there's prayer, if you will, all right, in Ephesians 3:20, or that which we can think, that is anything that we can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says so much, it's tempting just to dwell on that verse alone. Because it is the exceeding greatness of God. It is His omnipotence. It is the reality that He is over and above all of His creation. And so therefore, it is subject to His whims as He chooses. He is not limited by its laws whatsoever. But the thing is, as I think about the subject of prayer, and Ephesians 3:20 does deal with prayer, and you talk about all that we can ask or all that we can think, and I like to use the word imagine in there, it tells me something very important about why we ought to be so careful about praying according to the will of God. Because number one, I come to Him because He is the one who can do above anything and everything else that I know. But then when I come down to that matter, all that we can ask or think, that is imagine, there is the caution that I pray in the will of God, because He knows how to solve it better than I can even think it up in my own mind. I may look at something, and we've talked about this before, to be very careful that we do not direct God in prayer. Because in our minds, we have it all figured out. God, you're going to do this and this and this and this, and that's how you're going to answer my prayer. And God just likes to say, ain't necessarily so. And it's because of the finite limits of our thinking. And God looks and He says, I have a far better way to deal with this. You haven't even thought of, it would never occur to you in a million years. And He steps in and He does the work that is clearly and purely supernatural. We're not asking God to do the ordinary. We can do the ordinary. But we come before God's throne of grace, we come before the one true God, and He is unlimited in His power. And He can do those things that are far above what our puny minds can even begin to picture. So then also, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, you will read these words from the Apostle Paul. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm so glad that when I come to Him in prayer, He's all that I really need when it comes to the matter of prayer. I don't pray to Jehovah God and then go pray to 5 other gods along the way just to cover the bases, you know, just to make sure. Or, you know, maybe we can get a group effort here, you know, up in the heavens there with all the different gods that people have invented. And we'll also make sure we cover the unknown God, as Paul called it in the book of Acts. That's a bunch of nonsense. We bow before the God of the Bible, the Jehovah God here of the Old Testament. And I am so glad that He intends that my prayers succeed, because also He has given His promise in His Word. How many promises are there about prayer in the Scriptures? More than we could deal with here this morning. But let me simply give you just a few, if I may, starting with Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Kind of sounds like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, doesn't it? Beyond what we know, beyond what we can imagine, He says, call. And indeed, the Lord Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 7, ask and shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus says we need to come before God's throne of grace in prayer. We are invited clearly, and the intent is that our prayers succeed, as we've said before, not just that He answers, but I like the fact that He gives good answers. And again, I come back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and maybe we'll just take a moment to look at some of the later verses that are there. Because I read Matthew chapter 7 when He's talking about the subject of prayer. And as you read on in the discourse, He goes on in verse 9 to say, or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11 of Matthew 7. If ye then, being evil, by comparison to God, that is, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Well, there ought to be no doubt as the answer to that question. We think we treat our children well. I think we spoil them, frankly. But the truth of the matter is simply this. The best that we can do does not begin to compare with that which God does in answer to prayer. To you and to me as we come before Him as His children. What a marvelous thing to not only have the invitation, but then also the promise in the Scriptures. How good it is to know He has the power. He has given His promise. He has identified Himself as the one who hears prayer. That is how He wishes to be known in the hearts of His people. Well, there is the intent that is there first and foremost. But then even as we read on further in 1 Kings chapter 18, the tragic reality is that people have turned prayer into the work of men's hands and have done so in defiance of those promises, have done so in defiance of the privilege. How do we get to 1 Kings chapter 18? Well, we get there by 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, I'm not trying to be smart about it, but you know, there's some history that is here. Because King Ahab has risen to power. King Ahab, as he has risen to power after his father Omri passed away, was a rank idolater. And if you go back, and just let me paint a little bit of a picture here for you. Because as you read, and just turn back a page to 1 Kings chapter 16, and you can read verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He didn't just dabble in it, he went all the way. And indeed, you'll read further as you read in verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Can I just bring in an aside for the moment? Gentlemen, it's so important about the woman that you marry. Okay? Because she can bring you down. You know, Solomon and his wives, well, he already had too many to start with, and they destroyed what was great. What a tragedy. But here, Jezebel, you know, well, he was already into idolatry, in honesty. Here, as you read the latter verses of 1 Kings chapter 16. But hear me this morning. It wasn't just what Ahab did for himself. It's not just the woman that he married. It's not just about his own idolatrous practices. But then that became the leadership over God's people, Israel, so that they were drawn away from Jehovah God and into the idolatry of Baal worship specifically. We talk about things rising and falling on leadership. Here's a good example of how things fall when leadership is compromised. When leadership looks at the things of the unbelieving world, but understand what is being traded away here. They already had a relationship with the one true God, Jehovah God of the Bible. They had already seen His handiwork. They had the testimony over generations of the goodness of God and how He had responded to the prayers of His people. And indeed, it's not just He gave answers, He gave good answers. But they took those good answers and it's as if they squandered them and said, "That's not enough. We need something else." And from that turning point that is there, even here in 1 Kings, as you go back to the 16th chapter, and you see the transition. What a shame. Because what they did was a trade to the God who does hear prayer for gods who cannot and never will. Baal worship, as it is introduced even here in this portion of God's Word, Baal never gave any evidence of hearing or answering. And that's exactly what you see here in the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, neither hear nor answer, who have no power anytime, anywhere, where the God of the Bible has all power anytime, anywhere. Seems to me like a dumb trade, doesn't it? You know, we have the great advantage of hindsight and look back, we say, boy, that was really stupid. You know, don't be too hasty. We haven't really dealt with it all together even here this morning. But think about what's in the scriptures. I think not only of Baal worship, but how about poor Dagon of the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 5? You know, when they defeated the children of Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, oh, we have the prize. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take their God, and we're going to make their God bow down to our God. Except that every time they went in, Dagon was down on his face, and then finally he got broke. By the time the whole story is over in 1 Samuel chapter 5, poor Dagon's a stump of a statue. Okay, he doesn't have anything much left. And they finally decide they better ship the ark back because then all kinds of disease breaks out in addition to the destruction of their false god. We look at those things and it seems like utter foolishness. But the truth of the matter is, you and I can fall into a similar trap. It doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be the hedonistic practices of Baal worship. It is simply anything that takes the rightful place of Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Anything that takes His rightful place in my heart. Anything that takes priority over His worship, over His honor, over my prayer life, my constant communion and fellowship with Him, can honestly be defined in the light of Scripture as a form of idolatry, because it simply takes His place where it ought to be His and His alone. Prayer has been made the work of men. Not just in the carving of statues, not just in the painting of icons, not in all the jewelry and statuary and all those things beside. Prayer can simply be the work of men by much speaking. We are in Matthew chapter 7. Go back a chapter to Matthew chapter 6. And as you look at verse 7 there, and the Lord Jesus, as He instructs us in prayer, He teaches His disciples how to pray. He gives this warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now that's a very important verse. Because in effect what it says is, I may pray, or I may think I'm praying to the one true God, but even the manner in which I come to Him, I need to be very careful about. I need to be very circumspect in the manner in which I approach Him. And one of the things that is very dangerous and is here illustrated by the Lord Jesus, and something that even plagues us today, is this matter of vain repetitions. Now, the vain repetitions that you read in your Bible in English there is really babbling, if you will, if you want to translate it. But the key to the whole matter is, they shall be heard for their much speaking. Let me deal with that. First of all, let me tell you what that is not. It is not praying using the same words. All right. Let me just kind of clarify some things for you here this morning. Can we pray to the Lord and use the same words? Within limits, the answer is yes. How do I know that? The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, as you look at Matthew, the 26th chapter, it says very plainly in the text there, Matthew records it, Jesus prayed the same words three different times. So He repeated His words. Secondly, I know it's not about persistence in prayer about a particular subject, because in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, the Lord Jesus tells that story that is there so that people would pray and not faint. That's the point that is made. But the woman who is called the importunate woman, who goes to the unjust judge, and she just badgers him and badgers him. And finally he says, I don't really want to help this woman, but I'm so sick of hearing from her. I'll deal with the situation. And that's not cast in a negative light as you read Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus says there's importunity in prayer. Well then, what does Matthew 6:7 really deal with? Hear me this morning. It is where we believe that we can manipulate God through prayer, where we can have Him bend to our will rather than praying that His will be done. I think about it not only in terms of prayer, but I think in fasting. In all the people that I've discussed the subject of fasting with recently, they fast because they see that as leverage to make God do something. And if that's your approach, hear me this morning, in the light of Scripture, it is dead wrong. Got no time for it. But see, it isn't just about fasting, it's also about the subject of prayer here. Because this business of vain repetitions, and that we will be heard because of our much speaking, can be a hazard for us. First of all, let me point it out here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Because you have the prophets of Baal. And what was their line? Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. I don't think they said that a dozen times. I think they probably said it a couple hundred times. You got 450 prophets all crying, O Baal, hear us. Do you get the picture? For their much speaking, they thought that their God would hear them and answer them, and the fire would fall from heaven, which it never did. Well, that's back there. How about the New Testament? Well, then we can go into the book of Acts in chapter 19. And let me just, again, kind of summarize for a moment, if I may. Acts 19:34, city of Ephesus. Who is the goddess of the people, the Ephesians? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You read chapter 19 of the book of Acts, verse 34. It says they ranted and raved that whole statement, great is Diana of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. Created a whole uproar in the city. And again, what is it? You have the much speaking of people. To what end? You don't see Diana the Ephesians doing anything supernatural back there in the book of Acts. That's long ago and far away. Let's bring it home, shall we? And I say this in all kindness, but in the light of that particular verse of Scripture, of not using vain repetitions and trying to arm wrestle God to do our will, Let me come right down to some brass tacks. In the things that go on around us today, Islam has repetitive prayers, words that are repeated over and over again as some kind of leverage. Romanism, okay? What happens when you go to confession? Well, you're going to say 50 Our Fathers and maybe 25 Hail Marys, okay? Is that praying? I think that qualifies as vain repetitions. Communicates nothing. Oh, I'm not done yet. Let me go further. In Judaism, there are ritual prayers. In the Eastern world, there are the prayer wheels, where a prayer written down on a piece of paper spins in the wind, and it is thought to be the recitation of that prayer over and over again as that wheel spins around. But let's take it in general. Any other kind of recitation of formal prayers or other ritualism or other liturgy, anything that says, God must do this because I did that, is exactly what Jesus is condemning in that verse of Scripture. It's not about the same words, people. It's about whether or not you're going to try to arm wrestle with God and see if you can get Him to do your will rather than you seek His will to be done. And I need to be very, very careful about that. What I want to do is I want to make sure that I am praying in the light of God's Word and according with His promises. See, you and I can look back here at 1 Kings 18 and the prophets of Baal jumping up and down and cutting themselves and doing all kinds of, you know, weird stuff that, it, according to the text, was part of their regular ritual, by the way. And we can look at that and say, oh, we don't pray like that. Can I inch a little bit closer? Years ago, it's easy to talk about people who are no longer in the church. I do it very carefully, though. I had a friend of mine, and we would meet together in prayer meeting, and as is our custom even still now on a Wednesday night, you know, and have a group of men together pray and small prayer groups and that kind of thing. And he got into this whole thing of Dear Heavenly Father, and it was like every phrase was punctuated. And one time it possessed me that I needed to deal with it, but I had to confront him with how many times he did that just praying once. Would you believe I counted 96 times in one prayer? Now, let me ask you in the light of 1 Kings 18. Is there something that we have to say repeatedly so that we keep God's attention? See, the prophets of Baal were there, and it says, but there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped in the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon. Verse 27, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, he's pursuing, he's in a journey. Peradventure he's sleeping, must be awakened. You need to get his attention. I say this in all reverence, but I think sometimes we pray as if God has ADD. He has attention deficit disorder. And so we have to keep calling His attention back to hear us. And I think that's utter nonsense. Again, in the light of God's Word. I call upon my Heavenly Father. Instantly I know He hears. Immediately I know I have His attention. So why do we do that kind of thing? Well, I think more than anything else, it's just a bad habit. But I think also it's kind of like instead of saying, you know, as you kind of think about what you want to pray about next, I think sometimes we throw it in. And I just think it is something we need to be very careful about, lest we carelessly take the name of the Lord in vain as a vain repetition. I have His attention. I don't have to keep calling out to Him. Like the prophets of Baal were instructed by Elijah, call out, He's busy. You need to get His attention. He's off someplace. Maybe He's taking a nap. You got to wake Him up. I don't have to do that with Jehovah God. That's nonsense attached to idolatry. It has no place in my prayer life before the God of heaven. How absurd. But let me bring this down to a bottom line for you here this morning, though. And here, again, I think is an area of great caution for us. Back in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the things of apostasy. And he brings it down to that 5th verse. It's a verse that I have underlined, I'd recommend to you, because it's something that I have to be careful about, that I do not fall into the same trap. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then here is his instruction, from such turn away. We would say today, don't go there. Don't go there. Why is this so important when we're talking about the subject of prayer? Simply because we can become too content with ritual and liturgy and formality and all the things that have all the appearance and show. But when you look at it very carefully, you'll see that there's far more reliance upon the works of the flesh than the supernatural intervention of God. And I honestly believe that even for people who are professing Christians who believe in the authority of God's Word, I need to guard so very carefully that I don't simply fall into some kind of a routine and a ritual and where my prayer life becomes stilted because, indeed, they are vain repetitions. Yes, I do pray the same words. But the thing is, it's not because of the burden of my heart. It's because when I use the same words, I can essentially be asleep when I pray. And you see, that's where the vanity comes in. That's where the weakness of the flesh pulls me down. I have to be so very careful because, again, go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at the show the prophets of Baal put on. I mean, they're climbing up, they're jumping up and down. The blood's gushing out all over the place. There's no question about their sincerity. And, you know, they mean business. It's a sight to behold. I'm sure it must have even impressed the children of Israel who were there as witnesses to see this whole event. But I tell you this morning that it is an empty show. It is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is no power in Baal. There is no power in any form of idolatry. But we can go through the motions and have the appearance, and it'll all look good. It'll be impressive. And it's nothing more than an empty husk that has no worth whatsoever. We have deprived ourselves of the power of God through answered prayer because we have gone through it and made it something that is the work of the flesh and the work of men's hands rather than the supernatural working of God. We need to get back to that place where we're looking for the hand of God. I am convinced that we will never see the power of God any more than the prophets of Baal could call down fire from their God on Mount Carmel, if all we do are just going through the motions. Quite the contrary, I believe what we need desperately today is to find God's power in our prayers. If I'm going to find His power as I pray, first, number one, I'm going to pray in accordance with His written word. One of the things that we establish, even as we began the study with Moses back in Exodus 3, is that God always speaks first, and I listen to Him. Before I'm going to open my mouth, before I'm going to bow my head, first I need to hear His voice. Where do I find that? I find that in my Bible. I find that in the Word of God. What are we saying very practically here? I need to pray in the light of God's Word. Let me turn it a different way for a moment. There are some things that do not need to be prayed about. I know the Bible says we're supposed to pray about everything. Understood. But hear me. There are some things for which people will bow their heads and ask God, not looking for His will. You know what they're looking for? A second opinion. Because they've already read His Word. They already know what the answer is there. But they're hoping it'll change His mind. Let's settle it once and for all. God only and always answers prayer in agreement with His written Word. Period. So if indeed I'm going to find God's power in prayer, I need to pray in the light of God's Word. There are some things that need not be prayed about. You know, a young person doesn't have to pray about getting serious with an unsaved person. We're told very plainly in the Scriptures, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah. That ought to settle the question. That's not something to pray about. God already dealt with that. And likewise, there are so many other things. Furthermore, some things we ought to be doing instead of praying about. Now, this is kind of carry over from Exodus chapter 3, but stick with me for a moment if you will. Because as you go back there and look at the call of Moses. You know, what's Moses' first complaint? Exodus 3:11. You know, who am I to deliver the children of Israel? You go on into chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. All right? And your text will use this, I'm not eloquent. As if eloquence had anything to do with it. And God answers that in Exodus chapter 4. What are we talking about here? There are some times when people pray because what they really want is for somebody else to get the burden that God has laid on them. And what they're really doing is they're praying for relief of God's will already revealed to them, but they want to put it off onto somebody else. And so they're going to pray that somebody else gets that burden, somebody else takes that up in their place. And again, I say to you here this morning, where God has spoken to our hearts, we ought not to pray that God change it. Because it's His will that we seek in prayer and not mine. He never contradicts His Word. There are no second opinions. We pray for His will to be done because like David in Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And I pray for His will to be done, not mine. If you understand that principle in Scripture, then that ought to clear up some confusion for some of us who are kind of bought into the Joel Osteens and some of the other TV characters who are of the stripe that we describe as name it and claim it. Okay? And you get the whole thing and, well, you pray, God will give anything to you. Just send us $100 a month. I wish that were more humorous than true. But you understand what we're talking about here this morning? The whole name it and claim it philosophy goes out the window. If prayer is always getting the will of God done in my life and in the lives of other people for whom I pray, then the whole philosophy of name it and claim it in prayer goes out the window. It doesn't fit into that whatsoever. While we're dealing with sacred cows here this morning, let's take one more. The prayer of Jabez. Oh, if you say the prayer of Jabez, you will get. Folks, that qualifies, hear me this morning, as a vain repetition. Oh, but Pastor, I prayed the prayer and I got this. Uh-huh. Be very, very careful. We are not given prayers to recite in the Scriptures so that we can manipulate God for Him to do our bidding. We do His will. Amen. And anything contrary, people, you just need to put it away. It's got no business. We misunderstand prayer. Indeed, James deals with that, doesn't he, in James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. The word amiss there is actually the word evil. That ye may consume it upon your lust. Let me paraphrase James. You ask for yourselves to spend prayer upon your own pleasures. I think that qualifies for the name it and claim it crowd, don't you? And James says, you ask and you receive not. God's not going to hear and answer such prayers. Because that makes Him your errand boy. And He is not. No, I need to come before Him. And I need to come before Him in the prescribed manner. Let me come back again to 1 Kings 18. I need to bring this to closure here. In this portion of Scripture, we know that the prophets of Baal utterly failed because the God whom they serve is an invention of man's imagination and does not exist. As the invention of man, He was this marvelous blend of religion and hedonism. And people will chase a blend of religion and hedonism anywhere and everywhere because it suits their own fancy. But there's no God there. Nobody's home. But then as we've read from 1 Kings chapter 18, and where the tide turns from verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. Will you notice what is the first thing that he does? And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar was the meeting place between man and God. But the people were so caught up with all the pleasures and all the sensationalism, all the fleshliness of Baal worship. It wasn't just that they added Baal to Jehovah God and did both. Anybody who thinks they can have it both ways and both will coexist is kidding themselves. I guarantee you, when we go and pursue the gods of this world, your altar before the one true God will have broken down. It will cease to exist. And we will be content to let it be in disrepair because we prefer it another way. Elijah says, people, come here. This is where we need to meet God, but we need to meet Him on His terms. Let's put the 12 stones together. Let's put the wood in order. Let's put the sacrifice on. And just so there's no questions, how about if we kind of drown this whole thing in water? We're not just going to pour it on and let it run off. We're going to dig a trench around here so that when the buckets of water get poured on, yeah, the wood will get soaked, the sacrifice will get wet, the stones will get wet, but then there'll still be the pool of water around it. Now, that was something a little extra. Agreed. But it's like Elijah saying, let's settle this once and for all, huh? Enough of this nonsense. So then you come to verse 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, when that other lamb was slain, that sin offering, at that time in the afternoon when that was customary, Elijah now comes before God. He comes in the prescribed way. He comes at a time that was associated with the sacrifices that were made before God. And then he prays, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And I can almost see Elijah turn around to the people and say, well, are there any questions? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Amen. Only one. Today we pray through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we pray in His name. Because He is the one who is that final lamb that was slain that gives us access. I cannot come to the one true God of the universe in any other way. But only through Him, only that which He has accomplished for me on the cross, only through Him is my one mediator between God and man today. There is no other way. But I'm so glad that God still answers in a supernatural way. Oh, Pastor, the fire doesn't fall. Not literally. But I'll tell you this. Prayer is about seeing the supernatural work of God in my life and in the lives of other people. He does far beyond the ordinary. There ought to be never a question in our mind that we worship the one God who can answer by fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to honor Thee and Thee alone. Help us to pray aright rather than amiss. May it not simply be ritual habit that can be done unconsciously, but rather that in respect for Your holiness and righteousness, we've come with our hearts open, our minds clear, and a desire to glorify Your name. O Lord, make us people of prayer as we ought to be today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.